If you would turn back to the book of 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to read the first nine verses. The first nine verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers or different lust, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now then, this morning, our text is verse 5. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now Paul warns us of certain characters which will appear in the last time. Now the like, these men that Paul has mentioned here and their character has appeared in other days, but we're led by his warning to believe that they will appear in greater number in the last days than in any previous age before. And Paul is just not using words here just simply to fill up space. He says that in the last times, perilous times shall come. On account of these individuals that he here mentions, they're going to swarm like flies in our day. And I certainly believe that they are, and they'll make the times exceedingly perilous. These kind of people. But why then should the apostle point out the last days as so particularly perilous here? Why should he mention that? Well, I believe that he does this because even though men there's always been these kind of people in the world, the reason is they will have a form of godliness in the last day. They'll have an outward open profession of religion in the last day, but they'll not have the power of true faith in Christ. They'll not have the power of true godliness in their lives. So men would be as they always were, but now they'll be covered over by the mask of profession. They'll get into our churches, and they'll be covered by the mask of profession. And of course, this is what would make the day so perilous. That is dangerous to the people of God, to the church of God, lest we should be ensnared and deceived by these people. Now, beloved, no man can do as much damage to the church of the living God who gets in and has made a profession, but he has not the true saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. A lost man who gets into the assembly, into the living assembly of God, and we are living stones. We are lively stones, Peter tells us. We are a church that is alive through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if lost people, those that are just have made a profession, get into that assembly, they can cause a lot of damage. And so this is what Paul is warning us about. Now the word which is here translated form, it signifies the show or the image of a thing. The show or the image of a thing. Now these people had a form of godliness. They put on a show. They put on an act. They were actors, and they could cover up what they really were by nature by their show, or by this which they put on as it were a garment. Now this, of course, in their case was very dead and ineffectual, because they were not of God. God had did no work in their hearts. They had not been touched by the hand of God. They had not been regenerated, converted by God's power, and therefore it was dead and ineffectual. Now then, this was in opposition to the reality and life which is in the true believer, which is quick and powerful. A child of God has the power of God in his soul. He has been touched by God. He has been visited by divine power, and he is alive unto God, and this is real, and it's vital. It's substantial. Now, it's very easy, I think, to show the difference between the form and the power, because the one is the name, and certainly the form is the name, and the other is the thing, if you please. It's the real thing. Now, the one is the appearance, and the other is reality. It's reality. I hope this morning that as I speak to you on this subject, that God will be pleased today to enable you to examine your heart. Oh, how we need to examine our heart this morning as to whether or not our form or our profession is just an appearance, and there's nothing real about it. There's nothing that is true and vital and real and effectual about our profession or our form of religion. Now, the one is the body and the other is the soul. Now, Paul warns us and tells us that some of these people who have not the true experience of the grace of God are going to get into our churches. Now, Paul does not look at the future through the paint of rose color. He doesn't look at the future with rose color glasses upon. Paul gives us here, he's no smooth-tongued orator of a golden age. Paul is telling the truth. As the Spirit of God reveals it to him, and he didn't mention any words about it, he tells us this is the way it's going to be in the last days. And certainly Paul gives us no word, and the Word of God gives us no reason to believe that things are going to get better than what Paul's told us here in these verses. There are some that believe that things are going to get better and better until this present age ripens into a millennium. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. There is but one event which will change the world, beloved, and that is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't hope for anything to get better in this world until the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, returns to this earth. Now, apart from the coming of Christ, the world is more likely to sink into a pandemonium than to rise unto a millennium. Oh, it certainly is, according to the Word. Now, a divine intervention or interposition seems to me to be the hope that's set before us in the Bible. That Jesus Christ will come. That's the hope of the church. That's the hope of the living body of believers on earth. That Christ is going to come back. And this seems to me to be the only hope that is adequate to the occasion even that Paul is speaking of here in this book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we can let the politicians, and of course at this very time the politicians are telling us about what they're going to do. They're making all of their promises and we're listening to them. I hope we're not gullible enough to believe them, but let the politicians do what they will. We know that according to verse 13, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we're not looking for things to get any better. Now they're going to spring up in the churches, a body of faithless and unsaintly professors of the faith of the gospel, those who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they deny the power, they do not have the power in their soul. Now, we may call these hard times, and yet I really believe that these are not the hardest times that the church may face, according to what Paul says here in these verses, and that it may come to the place where we'll need to cry more mightily to God, unto the Lord, to keep us alive, keep the church alive, than what we ever have before. Because, beloved, listen to me. These are difficult and trying times. I have heard of old churches that have been split apart and churches that have been thwarted, as it were, in the ministry of the gospel by those that would get into the church that had only made a profession and had not the power of God in their souls. Well, true religion is a spiritual thing, but it necessarily embodies itself in a form. Now, you listen to what I'm saying here. I'm going to try to open up this subject, and maybe God will be pleased to use what we have to say. Now, Christian people fall into a certain outward method of procedure, a peculiar outward mode of setting forth their faith, which becomes to true godliness what the body is to the soul. Now, the form is very useful. When God saves a sinner, immediately there is a certain form that appears in that individual's life. That individual begins to do things that they didn't do before. That individual, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, that all things pass away and all things become new. Now, this form which appears in the life of a newborn child of God, this form sets forth, as it was, what that individual has been enabled to believe whenever he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and when he believed the saving message of the gospel. And there's a form that appears. Here's that individual, he begins to read the Bible where he didn't used to read the Bible at all. And here's the individual coming to the church services. Here he presents himself for baptism. Here he comes for the Lord's Supper. Here he does this, he does that, he does something else. It's altogether different. And this is a form, don't you see? And it is a very useful form, and it needs to be there. And it must be there, just as the body, the soul must have the body in order for it to continue to exist and to live. Now, the form, as we said, is useful. The form is necessary. And I want you to hear me. Now, if you get both the form as modeled in the Word of God and the power as bestowed by the Spirit of God, you do well, and you're members of the living family of God. And you might ask yourself this morning, where did I get the form that is in my life? Where did I get it? Now, beloved, it's very necessary that we understand that you don't get the form and then you get the power. The power must come before the form if it's going to be right. If it's going to be right. Now, beloved, you cannot, and I've known people down, and I've talked with a lot of them that have led me to believe that their situation or form, that they started acting like a Christian and felt like they would become one if they would just act like one. Now, I want to go on record here this morning to tell you that there's no such thing as an individual taking up the form and beginning to act like a Christian and become one by acting like one. You cannot become a true child of God by acting like one. The power must come first. The regenerating, the quickening power of God in the soul. And then the form will come, don't you see? But then you'll have the form and the power. And these people, they had the form, but they didn't have the power. And there may be some of you here this morning that has the form, but you don't have the power. Now, some people, as we said, get the form before they get the power, and they're dead, and they're spiritually lost. You say, well, we just act like we're saved, don't we, preacher? That won't get the job done. That will not get the job done. Now, the body without the spirit is dead. And what follows when the body is dead? Well, corruption. Corruption follows. And it's so horrible that even love itself has to cry, bury my dead out of my sight. So if you have the form without the life of Jesus Christ being in you this morning, you're dead regardless of what those around you might think. Decay and corruption. Things will only get worse in your life without the power of God. You may go on and you may put on a real good show. And you may just excel everybody around you with your outward external religion. But my friend, you're only going to be steeped further and further in the corruption of sin. And Spurgeon said, the raw material of a devil is an angel befit of holiness. You listen to me, you can only make a Judas out of an apostle. And hear me out. Those who are good outwardly without real union with the Lord Jesus Christ, they decay into the foulest things under heaven. You know that some of the religious people of our day have been guilty of the most, what we might say, the worst crimes that you read about, hear about. People that professedly are religious outwardly. Do you know that Jesse James' father was a Baptist preacher? Do you recognize that many of the crimes that have been committed in this world that we hardly can stand to read about was committed by people who were religious or identified with religious people? One Judas is an awful weight for the world to bear. But, beloved, we have a whole tribe of them in our present day in religion. A whole tribe of them. And that's what Paul is warning us about. Those who have not the power of Jesus Christ in their soul, but have made an outward profession. Now, there are two things here that I just want to spend a little time with. Two things and then an exhortation. Now, here's the two things that we'll talk about. And that is what these people had. I know we've already mentioned it, but I want to go over it a little bit. What they had and then what they did not have. And then we'll give a word of exhortation as Paul gives it here. And this is a very simple outline. These people, now first of all, what did they have? Well, they had this form of godliness. And what is this form of godliness? Well, it's a profession. We've said that. And let me tell you something about it. Let's go over this form. Let me say it this way, that first of all, I think it's an attention, giving attention to the ordinances of religion. And this will bring it down, I think, a little closer to home. Now, there are two ordinances, as far as you and I are concerned, that are taught in the Bible. And the one is baptism, wherein a figure, the believer, is buried with Jesus Christ, that he may arise in newness of life. And then there's the Lord's Supper, wherein in type and emblem, the believer feeds upon Christ and is sustained, his spiritual life is sustained by his fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Now those who have obeyed the Lord in these two ordinances have exhibited in their own person the form of godliness. And every baptized person and every communicant, everybody who comes and takes of the Lord's table, they should be saved. They should be godly, gracious souls, truly united and married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what ought to be the state of affairs. They ought to be truly the saved of the Lord. Now, beloved, listen, but neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper can secure this for a soul. Neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper is going to get you saved. Neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper, make no difference how faithful you are in your attendance to those ordinances, they're not going to get you saved. Now, where there is not the life of God in the soul through the Holy Spirit in regeneration, these ordinances will profit you absolutely nothing. They're just a form, and there's no power in them alone by themselves. Now, there are those who have been baptized and who come regularly to the table of the Lord. Sad to say, these people are guilty of presumption. These people are guilty of falsehood and sacrilege and blasphemy. And we may be sitting beside these very people on the Lord's Day. Only God knows. These people who have the form, but they don't have the power. They're not converted. They're not saved. They're not the Lord's people. Now, next thing I'd like to say is that a form of godliness involves attending a church and attending church services. Now, those who are the professed people of God are accustomed to come together at certain times for worship. Now, they join in common prayer, common praise, and in the singing of the hymns, and they listen to the Word of God preach, and they mingle with one another and have fellowship one with another. And this is a very proper form, and it is full of blessing, and we're told in the Word of God not to neglect the coming of ourselves together, the meeting of the church. Now, listen to me. A man can go to heaven alone. He can go to heaven alone, but Christ's people are called sheep, and one of the reasons they're called sheep is that they love to go in flocks. And it would be better for the Lord's people. Now listen to me, dogs, they do well separately, but sheep do best in company. And God's people are to meet together, they ought to meet together, and they ought to be on their pilgrimage, fellowshipping with God's people, meeting regularly with the Lord's sheep. The sheep of Christ love to be together in the same pasture and to follow the flock in the footsteps of the good shepherd. They love to do that, and they want to do that. Now, this form of godliness, as we said, is a proper form, and it's useful, and there's blessings that come through the obedience of God in this form. But now listen to me. It is of absolute no value, though, without the power of God. It does not do you any good to say, well, I'm a member of the New Covenant Baptist Church, and I attend there regularly. It doesn't do you any good unless the power of God is in you, unless Christ dwells in your heart by faith, unless the Spirit of God has come and regenerated, quickened your dead soul, and made you alive in the Lord, then all of your coming and all of your sitting and all of your singing and your praying is of no value as far as your soul is concerned. Now, the form of godliness, beloved, is very profitable, but it's of no value unless you're saved, unless you're a child of God. Now, then there is another thing that I'd like to mention that goes along with this form, and that is religious talk. And I don't want to censor anybody at all, because when the people of God talk and they have a good testimony, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. But there are those out here who borrow, as it were, their language from the people of God. They have not a true experience to talk about, and they flavor their speech with godly phrases when they're in company that will relish it. And they talk and use the language of Canaan when they have no interest really in the gospel. Now, as I said, don't get me wrong, because I wish we could revive the old habit where the scripture speaks in Malachi, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That ought to be revived, and certainly we ought to be speaking with one another and talking to one another and fellowshipping with one another. Holy conversation causes the heart to glow, and it gives to us a foretaste, as it were, of the fellowship of the glorified. Those, when we get to heaven, I think there's going to be a lot of communion going on, a lot of talking going on in heaven. But there may be a savor of religion about a man's conversation, about what he's got to say, and yet it may be a borrowed flavor. It may be a borrowed flavor. He may just be talking about something that he heard somebody else talking about. He may be talking about something he's read about. He may be borrowing his language, don't you see, from somebody and getting it secondhand and have no true experience. I've heard a lot of people talk that if you listen to them a while, you'll find out that they don't really know anything about what they're talking about, and they've never had a true hard experience. Now, that religion which comes from the lips outward and does not well up from the heart is not that living water which will spring up unto eternal life. That's not the life, and that's not the language of a true child of God. Tongue godliness is an abomination if the heart be destitute of the grace of God. Did you hear that? Tongue godliness is an abomination to God if the heart is destitute of the grace of God. Now, next, some have a form of godliness that is upheld and published, as it were, by religious activity. Ah, my friend, the emphasis that is placed on this in our day. Give them a job. That'll keep them in the church. How many people have you ever heard say that? Oh, if we can just get these people active. If we can get them doing something, then they'll be faithful to the services. They'll have to come, you know, because they're teaching this class or they're doing that. And if you just get them busy, then they're going to be there. They're bound to be there. Well, my friend, let me warn you of this, that you can be you can be intensely active, very energetic in the work of the church, and know nothing of salvation in and through the grace of God. You can be just as busy as you can be and yet not be saved, not be a child of God. Teacher, preacher, deacon, whatever. If you don't know Christ and you're just busy and you're just doing something, my friend, it's all in vain. I remember the words of David. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, I want to inject life. And I've been going all along. How did you get this form of baptism and the Lord's? Well, I saw other people, and they were being baptized. I saw other people, they were taking the communion. And my parents took the communion. They were baptized. And so therefore, that's how I got my form. My friend, if that's the way you got your form, then you have a form, but you don't have the power. You started on the wrong end. You started in the wrong place. And the power, well, you don't have the power. And then you say, well, I got mine, preacher, when I begin to really look at it. I got it on account of my marriage, on account of a friendship that I had with somebody. You know, oftentimes when young people get married, young couples get married, if one of them has made a profession, and if they're members of a church, especially this is so in among fundamental circles, and some preachers, they really press people hard about this. I remember on one occasion there was a young man who lived at Fairfield, and there was a preacher here in town that called me up on the phone, and we just knew the couple, you know, casually. We didn't know them real intimately. And he called me up and said, "I want to know if you think that so-and-so is saved. Do you think they're saved? Do you think he's saved?" Well, he seemed to have knowledge that the girl was saved. He wanted to know whether the boy was saved or not. And I said, "Well, I couldn't tell you whether he's saved or not. I couldn't tell you. There's no need of you asking me. I couldn't tell you." But I believe, and I know that they pressured that young man until he made a profession, an open profession of Christ, so he could marry that girl. They wouldn't have it any other way. Now, my friend, that boy has a form, but he, listen to me, he don't have the power. Christ is not in his heart. He does not know the Lord. He does not know Christ. But he has the form. Everybody thinks he's as much saved as anybody else because he made a profession. But my friend, that's not salvation, and we know that it isn't. And so friendships and marriage, is that the way you got your form? Is that how you got into the position you're in now? And then, well, maybe you just have a natural religious disposition. Maybe you just somehow or other, you know, and I believe everybody's got some religion of some kind. Everybody's got a little bit of religion in them. And maybe that's how you got your form. Maybe that's why you do what you do religiously. And maybe there isn't any power in your soul. Maybe God's never touched you. Maybe it's not real with you. Maybe you're not truly a heaven-born child of God. Maybe what you got, you didn't receive it from heaven. Maybe it didn't come down from God above through the imputed righteousness and merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you get your form? Ask yourself that as we're going on here this morning. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And beware of everything which springs up in your garden that God Almighty has not planted, because it's a weed, my friend. It's a weed. If God didn't plant it, it is a weed. It's not of God. It's not the true thing. It's not the true wheat if God hadn't planted it. Well, then there are those who take up a form, I think, because of the respect that they feel that it'll bring them. Oh, you know, there's a lot of people feel that if they can just, you know, if they just got this form of religion, that's all they really need. Everybody's going to respect them if they got this form. Now, listen, there was a time when it cost something for a man to be a professor of religion. And there were fewer hypocrites in that day. Whenever people, you know, when it was costly, I mean, when people were persecuted for identifying with churches and identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but even the cross of our Lord Jesus now is worn as a decoration by lost people in our time. We see it all the time, people wearing a cross here. And you know, the cross is the instrument of our Savior's shame and death, and that's all forgotten. And instead, it is made now the badge of honor, a jewel wherewith ungodly men may adorn themselves. And this is indicative of the deceitfulness of the age in which we're living. People know nothing. Beware of seeking respect by hypocritical godliness, saying, well, I'll get some respect if I join the church. My friend, honor gained by a heartless profession of religion is in God's sight, I think, the greatest disgrace. So never, never, never take up the form of religion just simply to get respect. And next, I think it may bring ease of conscience to some men. There's some men who, you know, they like to think like the Pharisees did. Thank God we're not like other men. Oh, we go to church. Oh, I go to church, you know. I mean, after all, I'm a member of this church or that church. I do this, I do that. And they like to thank God they're just a little bit above the average fella. Little bit, you know, and they got this kind of ease as their conscience. We pray, we read the Bible, you know, and we're busy. We're just religious as all get out. We are. And that kind of ease is their conscience. Now, these people, these people are with believers, but they're not really of them. Isn't that true? They're not really of them. They're with them all the time, but they're not of them. And this may be true of you this morning. Of all the people, I think these people are the hardest people to reach. And humanly speaking, these people probably are the last that are likely to be saved, humanly speaking, because they've hid themselves in a Baptist church someplace and out of the reins of the shot and shell, as it were, of the gospel of God's grace. Now you see, these people, and I think it's like old Barnard said one time, he said that's the best place for a sinner to hide is in a church. Just get in the church and hide there. And he's all right because he's in the church, you know. And in most churches, the gospel is not preached there anyway. So you just get in the church and hide there, and nobody's going to disturb you. You just go right on, to hell. Nobody's going to disturb you. Well, we've tried to show you what Paul was talking about here that these people had. Now let me just say a little bit about what they did not have and press it home on you. I wanted to make this as simple as I could. I want to press it home what they did not have. They had the form, but they didn't have the power. They didn't have the power. Now God Himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the soul of a man, is the power. Did you get that? God Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, in the soul of a man, is the power of true godliness. There is no such thing as a man being godly apart from a relationship with God in and through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing. You say, my grandmother was godly and she didn't know a thing about Jesus Christ. She wasn't godly. Not in God's estimation. She was not godly. She might have been in your estimation and the estimation for a preacher, but she was not in God's estimation godly unless she had a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, this life is from the dead that we're talking about. When Jesus Christ gives life, He delivers the soul from eternal spiritual death. Life from the dead. Have you been brought back from the dead? Are you spiritually alive? Now then listen, this life is in the soul of the elect by the power of the Holy Ghost. When God regenerates the soul, God Himself, Christ, is formed in the heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the Holy Ghost teaches a man to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives the gift of repentance and faith to those whom God saves. You know, Jesus said no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And so the Holy Spirit, this is the power of God I'm talking about. Nobody gets out. Listen, how are we going to get out of death into life without power, God's power. You know that only God can raise the dead. Only God saves dead sinners and makes them alive through the work of the Holy Spirit. Man who's born of a woman, he's unclean and must be brought by the Spirit of God, the power of God, to that fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The Spirit of God must do. The Spirit of God must operate. The Spirit of God must circumcise the heart of the lost man prior to his being in the living family, prior to his being saved and knowing the Lord. Now, the Spirit of God, as we said in Isaiah 40 and verse 6, 7, and 8, let me read them to you quickly here. These are good verses. Listen to what they say. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Well, cry this. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The people is grass. Now, there are some things that are missing in our day, in the preaching of our day, things that ought not to be missing. And they are missing. And these people, now listen to me, if these people, if they're folly, it's going to be manifest unto men, the folly of these that get in under a false profession and are masked with this form of religion, if this is going to be discovered, then there's some things that we're going to have to correct in our preaching. Men are crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Men are exalted who have never been humbled by the preaching of the Word of God. Men are built up who were never torn down. Men are filled who have never been emptied out. Men are given hope who have never been without hope. Men are healed who have never been sick. Men are saved who have never been lost. Men are given life who have never been dead. Never breathed their last breath. And yet they're alive in the Lord. Everybody thinks they're saved. Everybody thinks they're a child of God. Men are given grace who never been guilty. Never been guilty as guilty sinners before God. Now the conduct of people in religious circles today is the conduct that is produced by the preaching of the day. Would you agree with that? You got people that are just have a form of religion. It's because they never had any true preaching. It's because they never listened to the Word of God as it was preached. True faith in Christ and the knowledge of God, which is salvation, is the product of true preaching and the Spirit's work. The work of the divine Spirit. Now many who have a form of godliness are strangers then to the Spirit of power. The Spirit of power from God. True godliness lies in spiritual power. And as they're without this, then they're dead while they live. They're dead. Now it's against the law to bury them, but they're dead. These people that just have the form of religion. They're dead. The churches are dead. The preachers are dead. The sermons are dead. There's no life. And that's because the Spirit of life and power is not there. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, is, I believe, the sin of the age and the sin which will ruin the churches of our day. And back in my time, and I could just go through it with you, I wondered a many a day, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong with the churches? And that's exactly what's wrong. Most of the people in them, and even Billy Graham himself, will tell you that over 50% of the people that are in churches in our day and time are lost people. He said it's gone too far. We'll never be able to get it back. The world is ruined. Religion is ruined. And it's ruined because the churches are full of people that have never been born by the divine Spirit. God never has touched them. They're not the saved of the Lord. And they're degrading the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want no more clouds without rain, do we? No more clouds without rain. Peter said these people are clouds without rain. We don't want any more sham, mere pretense. We've had more than enough of these things. We don't need any more of it. The best show of many of the religious of our day is the outside. It's outside. It's the external. It's the external. Now, the most religious people I know are hollow on the inside. There's nothing real in today's religion. Folks, if you pray at all, pray to God that He'll make you real through and through. That you'll be real. From the heart out, this thing's got to come from the inside out, not from the outside in. And, you know, you may say, well, preacher, I never did hear that before. It's got to come from the inside out. A true relationship with God is more than acting. It's more than acting. A form of godliness joined to an unholy heart is of no value to the soul of that individual and no value to God. I've read that the swan was not allowed to be offered upon the altar of God because although its feathers were pure snow white, its skin was black. And it could not be offered upon the altar of God. God will not accept that external morality which conceals internal impurity. He won't do it. You can have all of it you want. God will not take it. God will not take it. There must be a pure heart as well as a clean outward life. The heart must be affected. The heart must be touched. The power of God must work within a man. There's no value to a man or God in a religion which is a dead form. No value. If your religion is without spiritual life, what's the use of it? Can you ride home today in an automobile doesn't have any motor, doesn't have an engine? Can you warm yourself in the dead of winter by a picture of a roaring fire in a fireplace, a painted picture? Can you do that? No, you cannot, my friend. Recently, listen to what I heard recently. Recently, I heard that they're coming out with a video now that people that like fireplaces and they don't have any and they like to hear the sound of a fire, well, now they've got this video that you can get, and it's got the picture on your television screen of a roaring fireplace and got all of the sound. They got the crackling, the popping of the wood, and all of it's right there. How foolish that is. I mean, really, how foolish. Can you warm yourself by that kind of a fire? No, my friend, you cannot. And can you eat a feast off of a picture of a scrumptious meal that has been painted? Can you eat the meal off of that? Absolutely not. No, my friend, there must be vitality and substantiality, or else the form is utterly worthless. It's worthless. There is no comfort in it. The form without the power has nothing in it to comfort the soul or warm the heart, raise the spirit, or to strengthen the mind against the day of sickness or in the hour of death. If our religion is all form and no Christ, what will we do in the swelling of Jordan? What will we do when it comes time to die? What are we going to do if all we got's a form? Well, what can we do about all of this? And then the exhortation, I give that to you and we'll close. He said, well, from such you turn away. You turn away from these kind of people. Now, what he meant by that was, of course, you turn away from this philosophy, this idea that the form is the important thing and that the internal is not important. You turn away from this and you preach against it. You stand against it as we have here today. Now I just want to say some things here that I hope will be helpful to you. In exhortation, and Chet mentioned that Paul, he's always exhorting the Lord's people. And I want to exhort you today if you're here. And I hope that I'm speaking to God's children here. And if I'm not, then I'm speaking to those that are friends of the gospel and you're anxious to hear and you're desirous to hear and you listen to what we have to say. Number one, I want you to pray to God. Pray to God that you will never wear a sleeve that's longer than your arm. You say, well, what on earth could you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that you must never go beyond what is really and truly your own. Don't ever profess something that's not truly real in your life. Don't do it. It's deadly. It'll send your soul to an eternal hell. You may never recover from it if you profess something that's not real in your life. It'd be better for you to go to God every day as a lost soul and cry for mercy from God than for you to profess that you got something that's not real in your life. It'd be better for you just go to the Lord every day. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm nothing at all. Lord, I'm empty. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me. And come to God that way every day than to wear a sleeve that's longer than your arm. My friend, you cannot do it. Well, you may say, preacher, I'm sure I'm a hypocrite. I've listened to you today. I'm just sure I'm a hypocrite. And of course, there's going to be people that hear the preacher. And sometimes they are poor, honest souls. And they say, well, preacher, I don't feel nothing. I don't feel nothing. And you probably feel 10 times more than you ought to. And that's the reason why you say you don't feel anything. If you're truly a child of God here today, now listen to me now. You say, well, preacher, I know I'm a hypocrite after listening to you this morning. Well, listen, I want you to know that I never met a hypocrite who thought he was one. I never met a hypocrite who thought he was one. A man who was a real hypocrite and he wouldn't admit it. And so, listen to me this morning. He that feels himself condemned, and you say, preacher, I just feel condemned after listening to what you've said here this morning. Well, he that feels himself condemned may hope for pardon. He may hope for pardon. So look to the Lord and trust Christ. If you're afraid of yourself, then I am not afraid of you. Listen. Are you afraid of yourself? You said, preacher, I don't know where I stand. Well, if you're really afraid of yourself, you're not afraid to examine yourself. And you're not afraid to really take this thing to heart and look at your form and see whether it grew out of a power that was in your soul. See whether it grew out of what God done in you. Then, my friend, there's hope for you. If you tremble at God's word, then I think you have one of the surest marks of God's elect that there is. If you tremble at the word of the Lord, those who fear that they are mistaken are seldom mistaken. They are seldom mistaken. It's those people that are cocksure. Oh, I'm as much saved as I'll ever be. I'm sure for heaven is already there. Oh, preacher, you don't talk to me like that. Why? Now, I've got it all. I've got everything there is. Well, now, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But if a man is cautious, and if a man feels he might be mistaken, then I think there's hope for him. And if you search yourself, and if you allow the Word of God to search you, then it's well with you. It'll be all right with you. If the Spirit of God leads you to weep in secret for sin and to pray in secret for grace to overcome that sin, if it leads you to seek after holiness, if it leads you to trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know the power of godliness and you've never denied it. What goes on in the midst of the night, in the middle of the night when you wake up? What goes on in your soul? Is there a confession of weakness and frailty? Have you ever been able to mourn and lament over what you are by nature? What your daddy was before you and what your granddaddy was and what your father Adam was in the Garden of Eden, stole his master's fruit and got kicked out of the garden? Have you ever been able to mourn over your sin and what you are? Have you ever been able to pray, God, give me grace to overcome what I am and to be what I ought to be? Give me the grace to do that which you would have me to be. Well then, listen, my friend, that's godliness. That's true godliness in the soul. That's what that is. Now beware of secondhand religion. It's not worth carrying home. And if you got a dose of it, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Say, my daddy, these authority figures. These authority figures. They have a lot of influence on people. And you know, every man that and woman has children, they want those children to be right. And they do some things sometimes they oughtn't to do. They talk their children into this, into that, and into professions, and so on and so forth. And my friend, listen, this secondhand religion, it's a damning thing. And you end up with a form, but they don't have anything. And what I'm saying is, profess only what you possess. Turn away from all of this idea that a man's all right if he just professes. He's not unless he possesses it in here. He's got to have it in his soul. Now rest only. Listen to me now. Rest only in that which is given to you from above. Rest only in that. Because my friend, if it's not given to you, then it's not of grace. And if it doesn't come from above, it's not worth having. If it doesn't come from God. So rest only in that which comes from above. Now you may be the least in the kingdom of God. But it's better to be the least in the kingdom of God than to be the greatest in hell. Isn't that right? Better to be the least. You say, well, preacher, I'd just like to know Christ. Well, my friend, I believe if you've got that kind of a heart, that ere long you'll know Him. You'll know Him. And I think that if you are willing to examine yourself, lay this thing out, and try to answer the question, I hope every one of you will do it. I hope you're honest enough to do it. Are you honest enough to do it? Where did I get my form? How did I get started in this thing anyway? How did I get started in going to church? How did I get started in baptism? How did I get started taking the Lord's Supper? How did this happen with me? How did it? I hope everybody here is honest enough to ask themselves that question. Is it because there was something in here? God done something in your soul, and you know that He touched you. And you know that you were enabled of God to believe and to trust His Son. And you rest your soul on Christ. And all that follows after is because of love toward Him. Because of what He's done for you. You followed Him at baptism. You take the Lord's Supper to remember Him until He comes again. And you're faithful and you come because you love Christ. Because God's done something in your soul. That's what a real Christian is. A real Christian is somebody that God's touched, and he has the life of God in his soul. That's what a real Christian is. He's alive to God. Christ is in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, let's have a hymn. Mike, would you lead us?